May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. I want to preach this morning on spiritual warfare. And I want to tell you that I have never, at least explicitly, preached on this subject. And in preparing for this, I did a great deal of research, both in Scripture and in commentaries that I have. Was surprised to discover, actually, how much material there is on spiritual warfare. In fact, an overwhelming amount of material. So that I really felt sort of lost in the sea of all of it. Then I prayed late last night as I was reviewing all of the notes that I had and all of the scripture that I had and all of the points that I wanted to make. And I prayed and I said, Lord, what is it that you want me to communicate in the midst of all of this wealth of scripture and commentary? And he said, my strength, my strength, my strength. So hold that. My strength, his strength. This church is one which has been known for many years, prior to my coming, certainly. And since I've been here as a place where people are healed, where people come to the Lord, where they hear the gospel, where they learn to pray. And it's been especially true in the last several months that this church has been very, very focused on learning to pray and to pray diligently. As we heard in the gospel, Jesus was exhorting his disciples to pray diligently. He contrasted God to the unjust judge. He was not saying at all that God is unjust and you need to keep praying and praying or he won't hear you. Rather, he was contrasting God and said that he hears quickly. But he was also encouraging the people to pray diligently. And this is something that we're learning to do, to the point where we even now send people out in teams to pray for those who are sick and in the hospital and at home, something we haven't done consistently or as broadly and deeply as we're doing now. And this is a church where we have experienced much healing in the last many months, physical healing, emotional healing. This is a place where people have come to the Lord, where they have heard the gospel preached, and they have come to Christ. I have been, and I talked about this in the previous resurrection life, I have been just astonished at the work God is doing here among us, at the people that he's raising up into ministry, and at the way his spirit is moving among us. I've just been astonished by it. I've also become very aware in the course of the last several weeks of what seem like spiritual attacks on us. We've had quite a number of people hospitalized, injured in falls, in car accidents. We've had many people losing jobs. It's been really a rough time. Marriages have been under attack. The last many weeks have just been extraordinary in the number of things that seem to have happened to people in the congregation. And at some point, I finally had to ask myself, is there spiritual warfare being waged against us? Because the forces of darkness don't like the way the kingdom of God is breaking in to West Chicago, the way it has been here recently. Now, I'm a child of science. I was raised loving science. My degree is in physics, and I live in an age where the idea even that there might be a spiritual being who intended us harm, that there even might be such a being, is considered just a mere artifact of an earlier age. And we wiser people in this age no longer believe in the devil or in demons or in devils or forces of darkness who might attack Christians, and particularly Christians who are trying to live out their Christian lives effectively. We might also believe, although this is not scriptural, that once we become Christians, we are protected from all attack and kept safe. And that if we experience things, it's just life. But that once we have taken Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we are hedged about with protection and no attacks can be effective against us. This is pious, but it's not scriptural. Scripture shows us quite the contrary, in fact. I'll give you an example. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul is desired to come and visit the church in Thessalonica. And he's been trying to get there, and he hasn't been able to do it. And he writes this: "We wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us." 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23, Paul is talking about having worked for the gospel. He says, "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I have faced daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." In other words, Paul is saying, "I worry about all the churches that I've planted." He says, "Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" And I would share with you that this is a pastor talking. This is absolutely true for me. Who is weak and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? This is something a pastor always experiences for his congregation. And then Paul says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations," these are a vision which God had given Paul, which he refers to. He says, "There was a thorn given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." We don't know what this is. We don't know what he was referring to. But something, some disease or disability, some people think it might have been epilepsy. Others think it might have been a chronic disease of some sort or another. We don't know what it was, but he refers to it as a messenger of Satan to torment him. And he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That's the Lord speaking to Paul. And then Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Not his own strength, but the Lord's strength. C.S. Lewis said this in the Screwtape Letters in his introduction to it. "There are 2 equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils." By that he means Satan and all of the demons. "One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. Because what happens when we disbelieve in them, then we have effectively blinded ourselves to a reality of this kingdom in which we live. Satan is referred to as the prince of this world. This world is referred to as his. What we hear in the gospel is not that this is territory already taken, but this is territory being taken by the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is breaking into the darkness. But the darkness is still the world in which we live, and we have to be blind not to see this and admit to it. This is a dark place that we live in, and the forces of darkness are all around us. Heaven knows that they are perturbed by the light. They are perturbed by the gospel. And so one error is to simply pretend that these forces of evil don't exist. The other error is to believe in them and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them, to be obsessed, to be overly focused on the works of the devil and his power, for that matter, and his ability to harm us. Luther, the author of the Reformation, made this remarkable statement. He said, "The best way to drive out the devil, if he will not yield to texts of Scripture, is to jeer and flout him, for he cannot bear scorn." Thomas More, you remember A Man for All Seasons? About Thomas More, said this, "The devil, the proud spirit, cannot endure to be mocked." So what's being said here by both Luther and by More is, we are not to become overly impressed or obsessed by the power of the evil one. He was defeated on the cross. His kingdom is being overrun as the kingdom of God breaks in. But he still fights. He still desires, and in fact, Scripture says he blinds unbelievers to the truth of the gospel. And he oppresses as he oppressed Paul in all of these instances that Paul cited. And if there is a battle, which there is, and we surely must see that there is a battle, what is it about? Is this a titanic struggle by Christians against demons? No, it's not. The battle is over the gospel, the good news. Paul consistently says when he writes about the attacks on him that the reason for them is because he presents the gospel. That's the greatest threat against the kingdom of darkness, is the good news of God and Jesus Christ. The good news that God loves us and wants to spend eternity with us, blessing us. The good news that Jesus Christ paid the price for all of the unholiness that we've committed, that he redeemed us and he gave us that freedom free of charge. All we have to do is confess, "Yes, I did it, Lord, and thank you for paying the price for me." That's the good news. And for all of those still bound in the kingdom of this world, still bound in darkness, that's the best news they could possibly hear. And so who would want them not to hear it? Who would want them not to have their chains loosed? Who would want them not to be set free? And who would do anything he could to discourage those who might dare proclaim the good news, that others might be freed? So I believe there really is such a thing as spiritual warfare. There really is. But I don't believe that we put on combat fatigues and combat boots and go out and fight this battle with our strength. I don't even believe, for that matter, that we fight it by raising our voices. Now, there may be times when we really need to raise our voice, particularly in praise, sometimes in scorn for the devil. But it's not our strength that is required to defeat him. The Lord says, it's my strength. The Lord says, it's my strength. Again and again in Scripture, probably 200 times, the Lord says, it's my strength. Second Corinthians in chapter 10, Paul says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by standards of the world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with, or the weapons of our warfare in the Greek, are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, not personal power, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Every stronghold that sets itself up to block and hide the knowledge of God, to keep the knowledge of God from being known. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Verse 7, you are looking only on the surface of things. Paul is saying that our struggle is against powers and principalities, strongholds of the darkness that would prevent the good news from being known. But the power that Paul talks about is not from Paul, it's from the Lord. Divine power to demolish strongholds, not personal power, divine power to demolish strongholds. Psalm 18, verse 32, it is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. The hinds' feet that he talks about are the feet of a deer, which are steady even on a high place, hinds' feet. He girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. In Psalm 19, which I spoke as I began my sermon this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The strength is his, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire, to study in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Psalm 28, he is the saving strength of his anointed. I've shared with many of you previously a story of something that happened to me when I was in seminary. I was working as chaplain at San Francisco General Hospital. San Francisco General Hospital is the county hospital in San Francisco. It's where the homeless people go when they're injured. It's where the shooting victims are taken. It's where the people who don't have any money go to get medical care. It's where the people who are criminally insane are incarcerated, at least for their period of evaluation. It's where the people who wander the streets babbling are taken and put into the psych ward. I received a call. I was chaplain in this hospital. And I received a call one Saturday that someone up in the psych ward wanted a Bible. And so I brought a Bible up, and they told me this person was sleeping. I left the Bible for him, and then I went back down. And then I got another phone call about an hour later. The person that you left the Bible for wants to see you. Can you come up and see him? And so I went up to the psych ward, and you go through locked double doors, massive locked double doors to get onto this floor, because the people inside it are dangerous, and they don't want them let out. And I came into the room, and they were eating lunch. They were sitting at some tables over here, eating lunch with trays. And I walked in, and the nurse said, I told her I was the chaplain, and she said, let me get him. And she went over to a man who was sitting eating there, who was about as big as Steve. Would you stand up just for a second, Steve? He was about this tall, okay? And he came walking out with a tray of food and with food smeared on his face. And he walked over to where I was standing, and he walked up to me, and he towered over me, as Steve does. Just, you can see. And he looked down at me holding this tray, and his whole body was just stiff, rigid, and shaking. And you could see the hatred in his eyes. It was just, it was almost like watching The Exorcist. I mean, it was like what they do in the movies, you know, art made real. And the real was a whole lot scarier than the movies are. And you could just see the hatred in his eyes. And his jaw was clenched like this. And as I stood there right in front of him, he said to me, I hate you, like that. And it was self-evident that this was a demon in this man speaking his hatred of me as a Christian and as a chaplain of God. And you could just see him shaking. Now, it's easy in this 20th century to dismiss it and say, well, a psychological disorder. I'm not sure what we've accomplished by giving it that label. You know? Oh, okay. You know, that solves it, psychological disorder. I can go back to my chaplain's room. Don't have to do anything. It was self-evident to me that this was a demon. Now, I should say this, that I believe possession is a mutual embrace. In fact, I preached a whole sermon on this one time. You embrace the demon as the demon embraces you. It isn't something that just happens. So this man was in a mutual embrace with this demon who was speaking through him. And normally under those circumstances, with somebody that much bigger than me, I would have been scared to death, especially if they were that mad at me. But I really felt absolutely calm and absolutely safe. The Lord had girded me with his strength. He was the saving strength of his anointed, and I was anointed to be there at that moment for that man. I felt no fear at all. I felt just encompassed by the Holy Spirit and safe. And so I said to this man, would you like to go and sit down and talk? And he said, yes. And the two of us went over and sat down, he on a couch and I on a chair next to the couch. And he sat there, he walked like this over to the couch, just completely stiff, as if his body was being driven almost like a robot. And he sat down very stiffly in this couch. And then I shared the gospel with him. I didn't shout at him. I didn't command the demon to come out. I didn't know enough to do any of that. I just shared the gospel with him, and I shared it very quietly. I just said, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Do you know what he did? Do you know that you can be freed simply by confessing your sins to him and accepting him as Lord and Savior? And I just shared that very simply. And I said, would you like to do that? And he, still rigid, said yes. through their gritted teeth, saying, yes. And so I prayed with him, and he confessed his sins, and he accepted the Lord. And at the moment he did that, the demon fled, because it couldn't stay any longer. It wasn't allowed there in the presence of God. The demon fled. And the man melted into the couch. Every muscle in his body relaxed as if it was made of putty. He just melted down into the couch and leaned back and sank into the cushions. And then he looked at me and he said, was it always that simple? And I said, yes, it was always that simple. And he said, how wonderful, how wonderful. He was redeemed. Praise God. I share this story, and again, if you've heard it before, to make this point. There was no strength there in me. I was a little guy faced with a big man and a demon. I don't know how big the demon was. But it was clear there was no strength in me. I didn't have to shout at the demon to drive it out. All I had to do was share the gospel. The gospel is what the devil fears most. It's the good news. It is what lifts people out of his kingdom and in to the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. It's the good news. Now, the reality is, yes, there is spiritual warfare. Yes, we are under attack. We preach the gospel. Every one of us, we share the gospel in our lives. We invite people to come to church and learn of God and his saving grace and his love for us. That's what we're called to do. And I'll tell you, it really ticks off the forces of darkness when we do that. And they'll do everything they can to wear us down and to depress us and oppress us and make us lose heart. It's one of the reasons Jesus said in the gospel today, don't lose heart, just keep praying. What we've learned to do here is to share the gospel. We've learned to pray. And when Satan comes against us, we don't have to do anything different. We just keep sharing the gospel, and we keep praying. He may keep coming against us, but it's not our strength that will defeat him. God says, it's my strength. It's my strength. Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my strong rock, a house of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Your name's sake will lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid secretly against me. You are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Much has happened of great weight, even to my own family. My wife is still homesick in bed. She's been there for a week and a half. Both of my boys have been sick. You know, when Satan goes against his leaders, he goes against those that they love, as well as against the leaders. All of you here are leaders. All of you here are called to share the gospel. All of you here are called to pray. All of you here are called to be witnesses. The darkness will come against you, each and every one. But when he does, do just what Jesus said. Don't let your heart grow faint. Just pray. Keep praying. Keep sharing the gospel. Well, that's what Paul told Timothy to do. In the scripture that we heard read today, preach the word. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Stay the course, is what he's saying. I'll provide the strength. Stay the course. I will be your strength. Stay the course. I will provide victory. That's what God says to us. That's what he calls us to. That's why we can praise him. That's why we can thank him. For though we live in a world of difficulty and struggle, we have one who will always be there for us, who will always give us his strength if we will but turn to him. May we each turn to him again and again. Amen.